Once again, we're looking at praying through the book of Revelation, praying through Revelation. When you think about the book of Revelation, most people would say, well, I don't understand it, and I read it some, but I don't, it scares me, and I don't understand it. We're going to look at that, but the key to what we're doing is to pray what we find within the book of Revelation that we should be praying about. Last time we talked about the seven churches, and you should see a panel up there. Let me get my pointer here. As you see, seven churches. We talked about last week, Ephesus. Let me get this thing. Yeah, here we go. See that list? That circle there is an area in Ephesus we looked at last week. Today is Smyrna. That area there was a circuit that of churches that are now in the area of Turkey, were called Asia by the Romans. And as the letters were passed around to churches, these are relatively close together. Obviously, they didn't have modern travel like we do, so it had to be on foot or on an animal of some kind, or in a cart, donkey, whatever. John is on the island of Patmos, and you see that just off the coast, the little, I believe it's a little black dot, Patmos. He's there. So in my thinking, I'm assuming he wrote to seven churches to say this kind of thing will happen in all the churches. Because he's writing about a great Roman persecution that's about to break out, and he wants the churches to be prepared. The Spirit of God gave John, Jesus, through the Spirit, gave John this revelation about what's going to happen, and he says what's about to start happening. It's going to happen shortly, which was a great persecution that broke out against the churches. So in that, he writes to the church at Ephesus and said, basically, your problem is you forgot how to love each other. You forgot how to love each other. We covered that last week. And in forgetting how to love each other, you're in danger. You're vulnerable now to what the devil can do to you. The church we look at today is called Smyrna. Now, we're in Revelation chapter 2, if you have your Bible handy. Revelation chapter 2. Don't show up without your sword. You know, if you're in combat, you need a sword, a weapon of some kind. But a lot of Christians don't have their weapon handy when they need it. And isn't the Word of God the sword of the Spirit? So, there's your weapon right there. If you know it and know how to use it, it's going to give you a great life. The angel, this is Revelation chapter 2, verse 8. To the angel of the church in Smyrna write, these are the words of him who is the first and the last. So he's writing to this church at Smyrna, and Jesus said, I'm the one who's raised from the dead. Now, when you look at the slide, I think I put that slide there. The bottom picture on the bottom left is some of the ruins of ancient Smyrna. But Smyrna is an ancient city that went back even before Jesus' time. And the panel on the right is Izmir, Turkey, which you can go see Smyrna today, but it's a town now of about 4.5 million people, third largest city in Turkey. That's on the same side as what Smyrna was. So Smyrna has a history, and it was a pretty good sized city even in John's day, close to the coast. It's sometimes called the jewel of the Aegean Sea, which means they had a lot of commerce going on. So in Revelation chapter 2, notice what Jesus says here. These are the words of him who is the first and the last who died and came to life. He's emphasizing his resurrection because his message to them is going to have something to do with that. He said in verse 9, I know your afflictions and your poverty, but you are rich. The word affliction there actually is supposed to be translated in Maya. When you look at the original Greek language, it's the same word as tribulation. A lot of people take that term, the great tribulation, and make something out of it, bigger than what this verse is. Tribulation, the word in Greek and in the book of Revelation, just means you're under pressure. It is a pressure that we might say between a rock and a hard place. You get in a pressure situation, and you're being persecuted, you're being pushed, you're being prodded, you're being attacked, you're being chased by the enemy, and you're tempted to give up your faith, because in their day, all you had to do was say, well, yes, Caesar is Lord, and you'd be off the hook. They wanted you to say Caesar is Lord, but you're saying Jesus is Lord. And they say, wait, we can't have that. We can't have you saying Jesus is Lord. Caesar is Lord. So you're supposed to say Caesar is Lord, and in doing that, sometimes on a certain holiday, you had to go offer sacrifice to Caesar. The early Christians said, we can't do that. Jesus is our Lord. Well, the writer here, or the Spirit here, says, Jesus is saying, I know about that. I know you're under pressure. I know your afflictions. I know the pressure you're under as disciples. I know your poverty. They didn't have much. They didn't have much. Some of you may have grown up in poverty. It is relative, usually. Relative in the sense that if you travel to some places in the world, they don't have even clean water to drink. They don't have very good wells. They don't have electricity. They don't have running water. They don't have indoor plumbing. They don't have much food. Some of them starving to death. It's a relative term, but evidently the people here, the Christians here in Smyrna, he says, I know your afflictions and your poverty. Their poverty must have had something to do with their persecution. They couldn't have a job anymore. They lost their property. So something was going on. But he said, you are rich. Now notice he didn't say, one day you'll be rich in heaven. He said, no, you're rich right now. Did you know Christians are the richest people on the planet? You say, well, how's that fair? We don't have much money. The world doesn't come and seek our advice about finances. The world doesn't know that we have all this, that we're rich. Nobody says we're rich. Nobody notices we're rich, except maybe a few people here and there in the church are rich in different churches. No, he's talking about what's real. Everything you can see with these eyeballs is temporary. Everybody sitting in this room is temporary. The sticks and the bricks that made this building, it's all temporary. Everything is temporary. Because eternal things cannot yet be seen except through the eye of the Spirit, through the eyes of the Word of God. So Jesus said it this way, put your treasure in heaven, where thieves cannot break through and steal, and moths will not eat it, and rust won't contaminate it. He doesn't mind if you have treasure here. He didn't say that. He just says, no, your focus, oh, that's where the happiness of the Christian life comes in. Where's your focus? If you're focused on your problem all the time, if you're focused on your issues all the time, if you're focused on what's going wrong, what the world is doing, the world's going crazy around us right now, it seems, focus on that. You'll be sick within about a month. What are you supposed to focus on? We're supposed to be focused on the long range. Jesus said, think about it. You are rich. You are rich. You have God as your Father. He is your heavenly Father. You have what you need. You just have to ask. Jesus said, just ask and seek and knock. It'll all be given to you. Learning to pray is a big, big deal for the Christian life. And a lot of Christians don't take it too seriously unless there's trouble. Oh, if there's trouble, we're on our knees sometimes, aren't we? Jesus said, you're rich. But Lord, you don't understand. They're persecuting us and we don't have anything and we barely have enough food to eat. No, you're rich. You're rich. You have the Father's ear. You can ask for things. You can get what you need right now. And besides that, think of who you really are. You're a child of God. You've been adopted by the Most High. You've been adopted by the God that created the whole universe just with His voice. You're rich. Jesus is encouraging them. I see your problem. Yes, you have a problem. Everybody in here could probably say, yes, I got a problem. Jesus would say, yes, you've got a problem. But you're not poor. You're rich. You're rich in everything you need. Everything that matters, you already have. You have eternal life. Your body's going to quit one day, but your spirit goes to be with Christ. And then when the resurrection comes, you get a body back that's just like His glorious body. And then you get the things I read earlier at the communion service. You get all these great benefits. You are treated like royalty. He says, this is still Revelation chapter 2. You are rich. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews. That word slander, by the way, is actually blasphemy. I know, Jesus. Notice this. I know. He says, I know your problems. I know your struggles. I know what's going on. Don't ever say, oh, I don't know why Jesus doesn't care about what's happening. No, he knows. He says here, I know every church, and I know every member of every church, and I know what's going on. He's not ignorant of our issues. He's not ignorant of what goes on in this church right here. I know the slander of those who say they're Jews but are not. They're a synagogue of Satan. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Don't be afraid of what you're about to suffer. Don't be afraid. So I can, it sounds to me like I can suffer without being afraid. He said, don't be afraid about what you're about to suffer. I would think if I'm about to suffer something, I would be afraid. But he says, no, that's your choice. You can take it courageously, or you can be scared all the time. Don't be afraid, he said. Do not be afraid of what you're about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you. And you will suffer persecution for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, and I'll give you the crown of life. Notice he said you'd be tested 10 days. Here's a key. Here's one key. That's why we say, I can't understand Revelation. Here's a key. Why did he say 10 days? Because Revelation, the roots of Revelation. Revelation is called apocalyptic literature. The word revelation is from the same word it's a Greek word apocalypse or apocalypse. It simply means you uncover. You unwrap a gift. You get a good Christmas gift, you unwrap it. You're revealing it, aren't you? That's what the word means. Uncovers. So the book of Revelation uncovers a lot of things. Why 10 days? I'll give you the passage if you want to write it down. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12, 13, and 14. Daniel chapter 1, verse 12 through 14. What happened to Daniel, the prophet? Taken prisoner of war to Babylon, sent to the palace, the Babylonian palace, because he and his friends were young and healthy looking and strong looking and handsome kids, and they had a lot of wisdom. And so the king said, I want these young men in my service. But they're going to eat at my table. They're going to eat my food and live like kings. And so Daniel called the head of the wise men, and he said, look, can I ask you a question? We depend on our God. I'm paraphrasing here, but we depend on our God. And so we would like to eat a simple diet. We just want vegetables and water. Can we just do vegetables and water? And the head of the wise men said, no, I'll get in trouble if you do that, because you'll come in here looking skinny and the king will blame me in my head. He'll chop my head off because he'll think I'm not doing a very good job. Daniel said, well, how about 10 days? Just test us for 10 days. See, Revelation's pulling from the Old Testament. You know what 10 days means now, don't you? Why would he say 10 days? Oh, I remember Daniel. Daniel was tested for 10 days. And they ate their diet for 10 days, and they came out, and they were even stronger and more handsome than the rest of the wise men. So what's Jesus telling this church? See, they knew the Old Testament. Most of these people hearing this letter read would know what this is all about. 10 days. Oh, I remember that. That's Daniel. If they didn't remember it, they had teachers like we do. They had teachers to explain it. What's Jesus saying to them? Temporary. Your trial will be temporary. And when you come through it, it won't be very long. And when you come through it, you'll be stronger than you ever were. You're going to seem like you're fasting. I mean, you're going to, because Daniel had water and vegetables. That's not my favorite diet. But they came out stronger. Jesus is telling this church at Smyrna, you're going to be okay. You're going to come out stronger than you were. Do not be afraid, verse 10. About what you're about to suffer, I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison. The devil would do it. The devil has his people. Right now, today, the devil has his people in places of authority, in places of influence, that he can influence bad things to happen to the church. You're doing it back then. Jesus said, the devil's going to put some of you in prison. Why didn't Jesus stop it? Why doesn't God stop it? Because when they come through this, they're going to be stronger disciples than when they started. And you will be too. Whatever you're going through, you just turn it over to the Lord and you say, Lord, I want to be stronger. I don't like this. I don't want it to happen this way, but it's happening. And I don't know all the reasons. I know the devil's behind some of it, but I just want to be stronger when this is over. So Jesus said to them, don't be afraid of this process. James wrote one time that, and Peter did too, I believe, that when your faith is not worth much until it's tested. It's put to the test. It's like refining gold in the fire, he says. Your faith like precious gold, Peter said. It's got to be refined. You're not worth much to the kingdom if you're never challenged, if your faith is never pushed, if it's never challenged, if everything goes smoothly all the time. Then you're not very strong. I mean, it's a difference between you have a 20-year-old man, young man, who plays video games and sits in recliner and watches TV all day long. Compare him to the guy on the football team that's working out. He wants a college scholarship. So he's working out every day and he's working hard. And so you get these two guys together back in about 3 years and look at what happens. The guy that didn't do anything can barely get out of the recliner. The guy that's been working out, he's ready to go play football for LSU. I have to say LSU, right? It has to be. Can't be anybody else. The trials, the tests, the exercise, pushing your faith. Sometimes we do it, but not very often. Sometimes we push ourselves a little bit, but not very often. God has to kind of give us a little motivation. And so we get pushed. And he said to the church, here, 10 days and you're going to be fine. The devil's behind this, but you're going to be fine. You'll suffer persecution. That same word, persecution and affliction. You see affliction in verse 9. This is NIV. Affliction in verse 9 and persecution down in verse 10. Both the same word. They're both the word tribulation in the Greek, which means pressure. Pressure. Your faith doesn't grow unless there's pressure. Did you know we have a planet in the solar system? I think it's Jupiter. Don't quote me on that, but I saw it on the Science Channel one night where it literally rains diamonds. Why does it rain diamonds? Because the environment there is so toxic, nobody could live there. How do diamonds get made? Extreme pressure. You pressure the carbon to the point where, and on Earth it takes a long time to make a diamond, doesn't it? When your faith is pressured, it comes out beautiful. It comes out glowing. You're not a wimp anymore. You're not a scared little rabbit afraid to say anything for Jesus. You just become that different person. But it takes some pressure to do that. You'll suffer pressure for 10 days. You'll suffer tribulation for 10 days. Be faithful even to the point of death, even if they kill you. I'll give you the crown of life. What's a crown? Why is he talking about a crown? We don't wear crowns, do we? Unless you're Miss Louisiana or something like that. Crowns. Well, technically, a crown is a symbol of royalty. Queen of England, if you notice, every time she goes out to do some kind of function, always has a hat on. And some reporter asked one of her people, why does she always wear a hat? He said, that's a symbol of her crown. She has the real crown back at the palace, and then she puts that on, everybody comes to attention. That's strictly business. A crown is a sign of royalty. A crown is a sign of opulence and wealth. And Jesus said, you're going to get one. You get to heaven, you're going to be treated like royalty in heaven. You're not just going to sneak in the back door. People say, I just want a little cottage over in the corner. No, you're coming in like royalty. You're coming in as a child of God, like an owner. You're coming in like you own the place, because you do. Crown of life, he says. He who has an ear, let him hear. Everybody has ears. Most people have ears that work somewhat. What is he saying? Listen. Did your mother ever say to you, did you hear me? Oh, you heard her, but you didn't pay attention. People sit in classes and sermons and school and college all the time and listen, but they don't hear. So they get an F in the course. They fail the course because they didn't really listen. Jesus said, listen to this. Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes, he who is victorious in this battle between good and evil, he who is victorious as a persecuted disciple, he who overcomes, that's the word victory, will not be hurt at all, not be hurt at all by the second death. Well, people read that and say, what's the second death? Look at chapter 21. Write down Revelation 21, verse 8. Revelation 21, verse 8. Verse 7. He who overcomes will inherit all this, and I will be his God, and he'll be my son. This is Revelation chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexually immoral, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, their place will be in the fiery lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. We're all going to die once, unless the Lord comes back sooner. But that second death is the one that gets you. That second death is after the resurrection, I think, and after the resurrection, you're raised. Jesus said you'll be raised to righteousness, or raised to life, or raised to condemnation. But the idea is, now when a second death happens, you're cut off from God forever. Forever. There's nothing good. Can you imagine what this world would be like if nothing good ever happened again? All the turmoil we've got as a country right now, if you think about it, most people, I posted this the other day and everybody got a lot of likes. Most people are good people. They take care of business. They love their families. They do what they're supposed to do. You got an element that's not that way, but most people. And so the second death is cut off from any good forever. Why would you want that? The only way a person would want that is if they're ignorant. The Bible says the devil has blinded the eyes of those that don't believe. So we got to pray that those blinders fall off and they understand. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. This slide, the next one I think we have, if you put the next one up, there was a man, you say, well, did they suffer this persecution? Yes, they did. Because we have a picture up here of one of their elders, called a bishop by some churches, but an elder, Polycarp. You notice the time of his life and death? He died in you may not be able to read it, 156. He died about 50 years after John wrote Revelation. Polycarp was a young man when John the Apostle, who wrote Revelation, was an older man, dying and he himself was being persecuted. Polycarp knew John the Apostle. Wouldn't it be something if you could have met one of the apostles? Well, Polycarp, as a young man, knew John the Apostle, and John the Apostle actually appointed Polycarp an elder in that church. So whatever ceremony they had, when we appoint elders around here, we do a little ceremony. Can you imagine that ceremony? And John the Apostle, the disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who lived longer than any of the other apostles, this John the Apostle was at Polycarp's ceremony to make him an elder in the church. Well, Polycarp served in that congregation until he was persecuted. The church fell under the persecution that John is talking about. And it says here, Irenaeus, who was a young man, heard Polycarp preach. These are two men that lived right after the apostles. Described Polycarp as a man who was of much greater weight and more steadfast witness of truth than anybody else he'd ever heard. Great preacher. Elder in the church. Church fell under persecution. What happened to Polycarp? They put him to death. If you read the history of it all, he's recorded as saying on the day of his death, 86 years I have served Jesus, him, he calls him, and he has done me no wrong. How then can I blaspheme my king and my savior? You threaten me with a fire that could burn him at the stake. You threaten me with a fire that burns for a season, but after a little while is quenched. But you're ignorant of the fire of everlasting punishment that's prepared for the wicked. It goes on to say Polycarp was burned at the stake, pierced with a spear, for refusing to burn incense to the Roman emperor. He lived out what Jesus is talking about. Polycarp said, I'm ready to go. And he went to be with Jesus. So where has Polycarp been since the year 156? He's a whole lot better off than we are. By the way, he found out how rich he really is. And if he could look at us today and to come down here and speak to us for a little while, he'd say, never give up. Don't let them make you so afraid that you give up Jesus, because you can't afford to give up Jesus. I know, he would say, I know, because I'm seeing it right now. Don't give up. Don't whip out. Don't let them change your mind. Don't let them push you into anything. Stand strong. Stand fast. I wonder if he would say, you cannot imagine what that is like to be with Jesus forever. Can you imagine what that's like? So how do we act on what we just have read? You know, these people like Polycarp, they paid a big price. They paid a big price so we can have church. They paid a big price so you have a Bible. Did you know that? Those early church fathers had to collect all the letters and put them all together, and they got persecuted for some of that. They paid the price for us to have a Bible. They paid the price for us to have Jesus acknowledged today in our world. His name is still here after 2,000 years. So how do we act on it? The last slide I put up there is this. The church at Smyrna praying with the persecuted church. There's persecution going on today. Did you know that? More persecution today in this world than there was in the first century. It was just getting started then. Rome persecuted the church probably for about 300 years, and then Rome fell. But others have taken their place, and there's been other persecutions. It's going on right now today. I don't have time to tell you all of it, but just go to a website called persecution.com, and persecution.com, they track all of this. And they found, I'm not even going to read the name, there's a man here in Islam, a man was in Islam, converted in Iran. He's been in and out of prison since 2011 because he converted from Islam to Christianity. His most recent prison sentence last year, instead of being set free to go home, he was banished to internal exile in another city, so he couldn't go back home. They sent him to another city and said, you can't come back to your home. All this because he's a faithful witness for Christ, it says. Speaking from his home in exile, he said this, I could never turn my back on my faith. By God's grace, I endured a few years in prison in exchange for an eternity with him. People like that are alive today, suffering right now. So our assignment this week is pray for the persecuted church. Pray with the persecuted church. How do I pray? How do I pray for that? Well, start reading some scriptures and start reading some of the great prayers of the Bible. Read Revelation all the way through. It'll give you some ideas on how to pray for the persecuted. Pray for the persecuted wherever they are. It's happening in America some. It's happening in other places in the world to a greater degree. So we're going to pray with them this week. Pray for those who are facing this choice. If I give up Jesus, my life will be so much easier. I can get a good job. My family will be happy with me. I can have a career. I can live a good life. I can live. And then you think about, well, what's going to happen when I die? Oh, it's tempting to some people, tempting to a lot of people, that if I just say Caesar's Lord, I'll get out of all of this. Not really. Remember, it reminds me of what was said to Esther. Remember that famous quote, Esther? She was going to have to offer her life up. She didn't actually die, but she thought she might die for trying to help save the Jewish people. Back in the book of Esther. And her uncle said to her, how do you know? You may have just come to the kingdom for just such a time as this. This may be your assignment, in other words. Whatever your assignment is, stay strong. Jesus said, if you have ears to hear, listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes will not be hurt at all by the second death. We praise God for that. Thank you, Father, for these writings that are so ancient, 2,000 years ago, but at the same time, Father, they're so current. They help us get ready for whatever we may face. It may be small, it may be difficult, it may be large. I don't know. We don't know the future. Only you do, Father. But please help us in this time of sickness and plague and political unrest and violence. We just serve in this world, Father, that's not always pleasant. And we know that some people in this world would rather see us disappear. We ask you, Father, strengthen us with power through your Spirit so that we can pray. We can pray for these persecuted folks all around us, especially in countries in the East. We thank you, Father, for our time together today. May it strengthen us as we leave here and go about our activity. In Christ's name, amen.